Isaiah 64. We did manage to make it a few verses in last time, which would have been a couple weeks ago. But Isaiah 64 starts out with Isaiah saying, "Oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou would come down, that the mountain might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth. The fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." He's calling out, saying, "Lord, come down like a volcano blowing its top. Just melt and burn and freak out your enemies." He says in verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waits for him." And again, for him that waits for him, certainly for us it will be a good thing. For those who aren't waiting for him, they get to see the mountains blown open. He says, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved." You meet him that rejoices and works righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. And, you know, those that remember him as they're walking, as they're serving in his ways. And, you know, sometimes that can be an area, I think I mentioned it last time, this is a verse we left off on. It's very easy sometimes, certainly for me, almost to forget him in his ways. In working to serve the Lord, forgetting that he's more interested in me worshiping and spending time with the Lord than he is with me. You know, because he didn't, just like all of us who have kids, I mean, it's nice when our kids do some things around the house, but we didn't have them to get the lawn mowed. We had them because we love kids and we wanted to hang out with them. And in the same way, the Lord, you know, is more interested, I guess, in the servant than the service. And yes, we have sinned, but in those, in thy ways, is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Now, he's not saying all of our sins are like filthy rags. And that word, I mentioned it before, filthy rags, it's used menstrual cloth is what it is. The kind of thing that you're not apt to keep around for very long. And he said all of our righteousnesses are like that. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. On our best day, all of our religious works, all of the things that we do in our own strength, are like filthy rags. And there are those people who are thinking that when they meet the Lord, he's going to look at them like that big cosmic balance in the sky. And as long as your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you'll make it into heaven. And so you just need to make sure you do a few more good things. Make sure you help a couple extra old ladies across the street or whatever your good deeds may be, and it'll all be fine. But you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me or apart from me, you can do nothing." That anything that we do, even if it's a good deed, if it's done apart from Christ, outside of his empowering of his Holy Spirit, it's nothing. It's of no effect. And all of our righteousness, all our religious deeds, for sure, they're like dressing yourself up in, you know, dirty Band-Aids or something to try to look attractive. He says, we all do fade as a leaf. And we live in Maine. We know what that's like. Starts usually sometime in September, we hope, not August. And for a while, as the leaves begin to change, there's a lovely burst of color. But that's brief. You know, you got about a week and a half of that, and then they die. And then they fall off, and then they crunch under your feet, then they rot. And it's the same picture he uses of us. That, you know, you talk about being in the flower of youth, but pretty soon the bloom's off the rose and you start to wither and die. And we can do all kinds of things with creams and ointments and exercises and nips and tucks and, injected botulism and everything else to try to slow that down or fake people out into thinking we've got some more time hanging on the tree than we really do. But we're all fading as a leaf, and it's our iniquities that will take us away. That's certainly the reason why there is sin and death and decay, is because there is sin in the world. And he says, you know, there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. I think Paul kind of keys off of that verse in Romans chapter 3. When he says, it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Nobody is seeking after God. And certainly in a day and age when the seeker-friendly movement is very popular, the idea that we need to have programs and reach out to those people who are seeking God. And yet God says, nobody's seeking me. If I haven't first called them, they're not looking for me. He said, nobody has done that as their own. He says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. And he's speaking, I think, nationally here, but we are the clay, thou, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. I think Paul spent a lot of time in Isaiah, if you ask me. And the craziness of the clay yelling up to the potter, what do you think you're doing? Why are you making me like this? Why are you shaping me this way? What are you doing with that sharp tool in your hand? I feel like I'm spinning around and around and around and around and around, and then you're putting something sharp into the side of me. Ah, what do you think you're doing? Well, that's crazy. The clay is there specifically for the pleasure of the potter, and he's going to fashion it how he decides to fashion it for the purpose that he decides to create it. And Isaiah recognizing that nationally the Jews are a lump of clay and the Lord is the potter. And he says, be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. And then he starts to see ahead a little bit. And, you know, this is going to be, as we finish this up in Isaiah, his vision is going to be almost close, far away, way far away, back a little bit, close. He jumps around. I mean, he's going to start seeing the destruction of Jerusalem. This happened, this prophecy of Isaiah was around 700 BC. The destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar didn't come till 580-something BC. So this is like 100 years in advance. He says, thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste, the temple destroyed. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? And in Isaiah, and we're told earlier, as it Samuel, we're told that before they were called prophets, the prophets were called seers because they saw. So somehow in this vision, and I have no understanding. Maybe some of you who see visions, if there are any of you, I have no idea how this all played out in front of Isaiah. But to be going through and realizing that they're full of iniquity, and all of a sudden seeing the temple, which is, for a guy like Isaiah, who is obviously disgusted with the sin in his land and upset that people have turned from the Lord, could at least look at the temple and say, well, God's house is still here. And then all of a sudden they have a vision of that and ruins and being destroyed. He just cries out. He says, wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Lord, is that really what's going to happen? And 65 starts off, and it's an answer to that question. He says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Now, Paul, again, he keys off of these two verses in Romans chapter 10, and he really gives us the explanation for what Isaiah is saying here. In Romans 10:20, Paul says this, but Isaiah is very bold. He says, it was pretty brave of Isaiah to say this. And saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And then he says, but to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Paul's interpretation of Isaiah 65, 1 and 2 is that the Lord, because Israel continually turned from him and went after idols and left him and refused, that he would go to a people, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and he would offer salvation to them. And then he turns and calls Israel a rebellious people, which walks in their own ways, not good, after their own thoughts. I don't know about you, it's always a struggle not to walk after my own thoughts. I'm usually pretty consumed with my own thoughts. My thoughts are about me way too often. I usually don't wake up thinking, okay, what can I do to help Bob today? Or what can I do to... My thoughts, I usually wake up and think about me. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to run into? How is that going to affect me and my schedule? Me, 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 me. And yet, the ultimate rejection of the Lord is by people who are so consumed with themselves and their own desires and their own lusts that they don't walk after his thoughts, after his ways. You can see what he thinks about that in verse 3. He calls them a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burns incense upon altars of brick. The idea of altars of brick, that wasn't Israel. It seems like at this point, Isaiah is looking into what's going to happen when they're carted off into Babylon, and that for a period of time they're continuing idolatry in Babylon, because it was in Babylon where the altars were made out of brick, not in Israel. He says, a people that provoke me to anger continually to my face. You know, it's you notice how when you were a kid, you misbehaved differently when your parents were around than when they weren't. You know, you ever? I remember being in junior high one time. I was actually elementary school. I think I was still in fourth grade. It was Mrs. McKay's class. She could get upset when she wanted to, and she left the room for way too long for a bunch of fourth graders. And at first, you're like, shh, keep it down. She's coming back any minute, you know. But then after a minute or two, when she doesn't show up, pretty soon you start to act a little crazy. And then finally, when you think she's not coming back for a while, I got all kinds of time. I remember vividly, I don't remember what I was doing, but I remember I was standing on my chair, and I was doing something ridiculous when she walked into the room. When she was in the room, my whole demeanor changed, and all of a sudden, and if she had been in the room, or even if I thought she was close by, or there was a chance she would have come in, I never would have stood on my chair and acted like an idiot. I would have done it more discreetly. And a lot of people do things with the idea that I'm hiding it. The Lord isn't seeing it. He doesn't know. I remember back when Desert Storm happened, I was doing some reading, it was an article about many who, or some of the ones who were practicing Islam, and they'd go over into one of the next countries, and there were bars there. And, of course, it's against the Islamic law for them to drink, but the people who owned the bar had put in a metal ceiling and told them that it was okay because the ceiling was metal and Allah could not see into the bar to know what they were doing, so they would come in droves and get drunk in the bar because they figured Allah wouldn't know because it was a metal roof. Quite a god there. And yet, you know, so many people do the same things. Well, the door's shut, the blinds are drawn, nobody's around, I'll get away with it. And we forget what Hebrews 4:13 says. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There isn't anything that we do that he doesn't see. And so to that extent, whenever we sin, especially as Israel did in the face of knowledge, because they're sinning against light, they had a greater revelation of God than anyone else at the time. To sin knowing the truth means that they're, in effect, doing it right to his face. I didn't care for that. It says it provokes him to anger. He says in verse 4, which remain among the graves in the unclean place, lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, which was not lawful for them to eat, in broth of abominable things in their vessels. They would take the unclean animals and they would eat the pig and make thank the Lord, arise, Pete, kill and eat. We're not under that law. Because I kind of like swine's flesh, to be honest with you. Which say, stand by thyself and come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all the day. They would do everything that the Lord said not to do, and then they would tell other people, get away from me, don't touch me, because you're unclean and I'm holy. I'm holier than. In fact, you've heard that saying, right? Oh, he thinks he's holier than thou. That's where it comes from, Isaiah 65:5. Holier than thou. Well, I'm more holy than you are. God says a person who acts like that, who ignores everything that he's told them, and then acts because of whatever righteous deeds they think they do that they're holy, he says, there is smoke in my nose. It's like being around the campfire. You know how that, there's some law of physics, I don't know what it is, but I think each person has gravity that only works on smoke. So you can go anywhere around a fire and it's somehow drawn to you right in your face and it's annoying, gets in your eyes, gets in your nose. Well, God says people who are acting like that, they're like smoke to his nose, the most annoying thing. And it's a fire that's burning all day. He says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. And it's written before me. I think it's a reference to the records that are kept. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, as we're coming to the great white throne of judgment, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And then it goes on to say, and anyone who wasn't found in the book of life will be cast into the, you know, the eternal fire. But there is a record, there are books, that there isn't a thing that you and I have done in our life or will do in our life that there is not a record of. All of those things that we hope nobody would see, even all of those thoughts, that, because that's sometimes worse than what we do. The Lord says, it's written before me. I will not keep silence, but will recompense. I will pay back. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. That's back in Israel there. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom, repaid according to their works. That's the last thing I want. I don't want to be paid according to my works. My works, my past works, I'm hoping that those will be covered. They will be covered. The Lord says, I'll remember your sin no more. Choose not to remember your sin. That's what I want. Blot my name. The other books, you just cover all that stuff. Write Jesus' name across that. Write me in the book of life. That's where you want to be. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. He gives the picture of you find a bunch of grapes and most of them are kind of rotten, moldy. And your thought would be, well, I'm just going to chuck that whole bunch. But then the Lord says, no, there's a couple good ones in there. We don't want to waste those. I'm going to get the good ones out and we'll just destroy the bad ones. Well, he's the same way when it comes to people. Abraham knew it back in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, when the Lord shows up with a couple angels on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham remembers that Lot's nephew is there in Sodom, and he asks the Lord, he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That would be far from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? God, you can't just wipe out the whole city because there might be righteous people in there. And then he starts his auction bargaining. Give me 50, 50, 50. Can I hear 50? 40, 40. How about 40? 40, 40, 30. 10. He bargains them all the way down to 10 sold. And of course, there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. There was Lot and his wife, and his two daughters and their husbands. And yet, when the angels were dispatched to destroy the city, when they were leaving, they said to Lot, you guys need to come right now because we cannot do anything until you're out of here. In fact, they grabbed him by the wrist and they hauled him out of the city because God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Second Peter, one of the verses we're going to cover this Sunday morning, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Lord knows how to divide. He's a real good shot. He's really good at delivering those who love him and then punishing those who haven't. And that's what he's saying there in verse 8. Verse 9, he says, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect, this is one of those places in the Old Testament where Israel is called his elect, my elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, in the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But you are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for the troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. That, it's not a wonderful translation there in the King James. The New Living gives you a little better sense. The word translated troop is gad. The word translated that number is meneh. This is what it says in the New Living. Because the rest of you have forsaken the Lord and have forgotten his temple, and because you have prepared feasts to honor the god of fate, that's Gad, and have offered mixed wine unto the god of destiny, that would be Meneh. He's saying, because you forsook the Lord, and instead you turned to these false gods, one of them that was the god of fate, another one that was the god of destiny, thinking those gods were going to save you and take care of you, you've forsaken me. Because of that, therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you didn't answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Now, I certainly believe in the sovereignty of God and predestination. We know we've been predestinated. New Testament tells us that. But I also believe in the free will of man, that God in his sovereignty has decided to allow man to make a choice. And right here, he gives two parts. He says, one, I called, you got a choice, and you didn't answer, you refused when I spoke to hear, and instead you chose evil. And we're going to see because of those things, because of our choice, there are consequences or their choice. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Now to me it seems like a no-brainer. Maybe it's just me. But when God says, I'm calling out to everybody, everybody hears my voice, and you have a choice to make. You can listen to me or you cannot. My servants, if they listen to me, they're going to eat. But you, if you won't listen, you'll be hungry. And my servants, they're going to have stuff to drink you. You'll be thirsty. My servants, they're going to rejoice. You'll be ashamed. My servants will sing for joy. You'll cry out for sorrow. You know, when God says, behold, I've set before you this day life and death. Now choose life. Oh, I don't know, though. Death. Boy, is it really... could be good. I got to think about that one. I'll pray about it. Get back to you. I mean, that's just foolishness. But we make that choice. People make that choice every day. It's crazy. He says in verse 16 that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Now, all of a sudden, this view shifts from looking at the destruction of Jerusalem and all of that to far off, it seems like. Far off into the kingdom age, he says, or after the kingdom age, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Behold, consider this, check it out. I create new heavens and a new earth. The word translated create there is bara in the Hebrew. It's the same one, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. It means ex nihilo, from nothing. I created something from nothing. We don't create anything, you and I. There's nothing that we create. We form. We take an existing substance and we make it into something. Even in Genesis chapter 1, he creates the heavens and the earth and all of that. And then he forms the birds and he forms this. And then he creates them. He forms the plants and all of that, the trees, the rocks. Then he creates the living creatures. He creates them a soul that they have, more than just a plant, but they actually have that form of life as a second creation. And as a third one, he creates man, a spiritual being. He breathes into him the breath of life. Well, this is talking about the new heavens and the new earth, and he's going to create that. You know, for me, one of the interesting mental diversions sometimes is to study creation and try to figure out what happened in Genesis 1:1. And you don't know. I mean, when he said, "Let there be light," there was light. What did that look like? That was before the stars got created, so there was just light. I mean, let there be trees. Were there just trees? Or did they, did they grow up? I don't know. Well, the cool thing is, right here, new heavens and new earth, we're in our glorified bodies. We get to watch Genesis 1:1, part deux. We get to watch it again. We get to see how it's done. We get to watch him making everything. No more sorrow, no more tears. Interesting, he says, the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Now, I don't know how this is going to be. And of course, all of us, we all know people. We all know people who have passed on that we loved, that didn't know the Lord. And isn't there a part of you that thinks, it's going to stink being in heaven because they're not going to be there, and I'm going to miss them, and I'm going to really... It almost sounds like there's going to be like, your mental hard drive is going to be reformatted. And that kind of just... There's no more tears. There's no more sorrow. It wouldn't be heaven if you were sitting around bumming because of people that you knew. It kind of sounds like the former shall not be remembered. Probably, certainly his scars won't remain for all eternity, so we'll see those. But you wonder, what exactly does that mean? But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There'll be no more moms crying out because their children have been blown up by a car bomb. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. What it's saying there is in the kingdom age, there's excessive long life. And if somebody dies at 100 years old, they're going to say, oh, what a tragedy. It was just a baby. If someone dies at less than 100 years old, they're going to say, oh, that person must be accursed to die that young because we're used to them living for hundreds and hundreds of years. It says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Not like this life where you work on your house for 20, 30 years, and you finally get it just like you want it so you can move into a retirement home and someone else will live there. Now, you'll build a house and then hang there for a couple hundred years. You'll plant some trees out back and outlive them. I remember when that redwood, that sequoia tree, was just a little seedling, and now it's a few 100 years old. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. I look forward to that, because it'll be right there. Dwell among his people. And imagine this. I don't even know how this will look. I can't wait to see it. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together and not on each other, but eat the same thing together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, meaning that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. Half the shows on the animal planet won't be airing anymore because the lion will be playing with the gazelle, not eating him. It makes you wonder what happened during the curse, because when everything is set right again, you have this fundamental change where lions aren't carnivores, they're herbivores, meaning probably they were before the fall. And then when the curse happened, there was a dramatic change. That means you and I, we can have the pet lion, right? We can have Pekingese and a wolf for pets. We can saddle up the tiger and let the kid ride it around the yard. I look forward to that day. We're going to make it. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you build unto me? And where's the place of my rest? Remember David, that was the desire of his heart. I just want to make a house for you. God said, David, you can make a house for me. I'll make a house for you, but you can't make a house for me. And you think about it, even then, when they built him that temple, when Solomon did it, it wasn't for the Lord. This is everywhere. But it was a place for the worshipers. It was a place where the proper sacrificing and the proper worship could be ordained. It was a place where Israel could look and know the presence of the Lord was there. But it wasn't a box that he lived in. What kind of a place are you going to make for the Lord? Well, the answer to the where is my place of rest is the next verse. For all those things hath mine hand made. That would be one of the elders that's phone was left on. Are you even saved? I think we should take a minute and just pray for new leadership at the church. You playing a game now? Have you no fear of the Lord? You're doing it right in front of his face, man. Wow. In contrast to that, the spiritual person, he says, is, verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made. He made everything in the earth. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. This is where I'll make my place of rest. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That word contrite spirit, interesting word. It's only used three places in the scripture. The other two places it's used talking about Mephibosheth. It means crippled, lame. The place where he makes his rest is in the person who is of a poor and crippled spirit, spiritually lame, and who trembles at his word. That's where he finds his rest. As for religion, he says, he that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb is as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation is as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense is as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. He said, I'm looking for somebody who's got humble, contrite spirit. I'm looking for somebody who fears my word, who fears my name, who reverences me. The person who's making an outward show, when he kills an ox, he might as well be killing a person for as much good as it. Whenever he tries to offer a lamb, he might as well sacrifice an unclean dog. Whenever he tries to give a drink offering, he might as well be dumping out pig's blood, because it has no effect on me. That's not what I'm looking for, an outward thing. Certainly, an outward thing that's done as an expression of an inward heart, well, yeah, sure, that's worship that he'll accept. But if it's just done as an outward thing with no fear of God, with no brokenness and humbleness, he says, that's an abomination. He says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. And when I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Again, here it is. I spoke in verse 4. I called, they didn't answer. I spoke, they didn't hear. And they chose the things that I did not like. Verse 5 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy. And they shall be ashamed. You know, the ones who hated you and abused you in my name and who were sarcastic and giving a praise the Lord, brother. He says, well, you know what? He'll appear to your joy. When the Lord returns, it'll be to your joy, and they will be ashamed. a voice of noise from the city in verse 6, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. The sound will be heard everywhere. There's no excuse. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. In the future, ladies, delivery, no pain. Oh, the baby's out already? I was watching TV and I didn't notice. They don't say that today, in case you've ever been in there. I don't think they have. Do they have TVs in the delivery rooms? I don't know. I know they have ice chips. I remember working the cup of ice chips and telling her to breathe. But in those days, you'll deliver without labor pain. Who's heard of such a thing? Well, not us, obviously, verse 8. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? Well, actually, there was one once in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? It's interesting, especially in light of Israel. Do you think that I brought them back as a nation only to see them wiped off the map like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad there, Ahmadinejad wants to do? Do you really think I brought them back into the land only to let them be nuked by the Iranians or destroyed by the Russians? Not so much. I will bring it forth. Rejoice, you with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. That you may suck or be nursed and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. You know, when Israel is finally blessed, all the nations of the earth, again, blessed with her. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Peace like a river, I've got peace like a river. Those are great songs. We should probably sing some of those, Bob. I mean, you know, good scripture songs. Joy like a fountain. I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, you shall be borne upon her sides, carried on the hip, and be dandled upon her knees like a mom. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Interesting, so many times we see the Lord portraying, I'm your father like a father. But here, he's actually saying, I'm going to be comforting you and comfort Jerusalem like a sympathetic mom. And we know when it comes to comfort, you know who to run to, right? I mean, the kids know. When you're scared, you run to dad. When you're hurt, you run to mom. Because dad is not as comforting. He's not as soft. He's not as, oh, my poor baby. You know, dad's more likely to say, suck it up. It's not a sucking chest wound. Carry on, soldier. I mean, that's what dad would say. But mom, you can go in there with the lamest little splinter or hangnail. Oh, my poor baby. Let's get this. We'll put that. God's saying, I'm going to be like that with you. I'm going to comfort you, and I'm going to comfort Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb. The hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. And he's going to talk about the wrath, the cleansing that's going to come before the restoration. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, verse 15, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. As it carries on, I mean, you look through the tribulation period and you think, man, there's some nasty stuff happening here. And yet, it's the Lord, when speaking and when entreating and when pleading with people doesn't work, eventually he's going to do what he has to do to try to get the attention of the most stubborn, and he's going to continually shake things up into the point where there's fire and flames. He will plead with all flesh, but there'll still be those who reject him. The slain of the Lord shall be many. Verse 17, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Those who are, you know, doing idolatrous practices, eating unclean things, I mean, they're not starving to death. I can think of a lot of things I'd eat before a mouse. First of all, how many do you have to eat to really be full? Because we know one mouse is not enough for anyone. So you need a lot of mouse. There are certain things in the Bible you're told not to eat. And you have to wonder, who needed to be told that? Don't eat bats. I was never tempted. I've seen them flying around. I never thought, you know, that would be good on a stick. One of those, put a little bread, a little mustard, that would be. You know, you look at some of these other countries where they eat, like, a lot of bugs and stuff. You can go to, like, Thailand and some of these places, and they'll have outdoor food markets, and they'll just be bin after bin of various insects and grasshoppers. And I don't get it. I don't get it. Of course, what's, like, our big state food? The lobster, which is what? A sea bug. I mean, it's just one that's at the bottom of the ocean instead of the mouse. For I know their works, verse 18, and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Spain, Pul and Lud, North Africa maybe, that draw the bow, to Tubal, which is Russia, and to Javan, which is Greece, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses and chariots and in litters, upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. The word of the Lord will go out, and then all the nations will come back, and all of the Jews, the diaspora, like the seed that have been just dispersed, the Jews around the world will come back again into the land. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. You know, one of the interesting things to me in the kingdom age, that millennium reign period, there's going to be a temple, and there will be sacrificing going on in the temple. It won't be, and Ezekiel tells us that towards the end of his book. It won't be sacrificing for sins, obviously, because Christ will be there. But I think it'll be more a memorial, almost in kind of like the Passover is a memorial of what happened when the Passover lamb was slain. And then they do that in remembrance of what God did. And there will be sacrificing going on in the temple in the millennial kingdom. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Again, Israel will not be wiped off the map. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Rather than sporadically or even occasionally, okay, it's Sabbath day again, the day we have to worship. Oh, it's another festival now. We, you know, for our once every 3 month festival, we'll go worship the Lord. No, from Sabbath to Sabbath, every single day, from feast to feast, people will be worshiping the Lord continuously. Or, your other choice, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. And this is what Jesus was speaking about in Mark chapter 9, when he talked about the worm dying not and the flames being not quenched. And obviously, if they're carcasses, they don't really care about fire or worm, but this is talking about an eternal punishment, almost like at the end of Isaiah 66, you know, 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah, last book of the Bible, Revelation. At the end of the book of Revelation, you have the great white throne of judgment. You have those who are going to be worshiping the Lord forever, and you're going to have those that are in eternal torment, their smoke going up forever and ever. At the end of Isaiah 66, you have those people who are worshiping the Lord forever, or you have those who are suffering eternally. And just like he said multiple times in these chapters we covered, you got a choice to make. We all have a choice to make. And you can either choose Christ and have your sins forgiven, or you can stand before him in your filthy rags and say, well, I was pretty good. I look forward to his return. I don't know about you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, it talks about when he comes back, our vile body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I know you guys, some of you worked really hard at looking nice today. It's still a vile body, at least in comparison to what you're going to get. I won't even have to work at the new one. I look forward to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that those things that you have promised, you'll bring to completion. Lord, that the promises you made to us, like that you go to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we may also be. Lord, you're going to come again for us. This world is going to pass away, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, we look forward to those things. Lord, I pray that we would live our life like what you say is real. That we would really consider what it will be for those who leave this planet rejecting you. And that it would give us a burden and a passion and a hunger for souls. I pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities in this town. Lord, you would bring people into our path that are, Lord, hearing your spirit call a name, and Lord, you'd give us the words to say to help introduce them to you. When we long to see those we love get saved, and we ask, Father, that you would, we know time is short, but we ask that you would do one great move, one more move through our land before you do. Then we pray you come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys. Amen.